Well, Father, we thank you on this day set aside as a commemoration of the resurrection of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We don't want to take for granted the many blessings that you have given us, and to be able to worship you. Places in this world where people are not able to worship you freely. For us, that we have this opportunity to worship you freely in spirit and truth, to lift our voices up to you. And today we sing some traditional hymns to be reminded that throughout the ages there have been many different songs that have been written to glorify your holy name. The different opportunities that people throughout the ages have been given. And for us here in America, that we never forget that because of Jesus, America is alive. Because Jesus, you are alive, we are alive. We thank you, we praise you, and Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Amen and amen. This is a fairly traditional one that I'm sure many services from Charles Wesley, John and Charles Wesley. Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth's reply, alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. Dying once, he all doth save. Alleluia. Where thy victory, O the grave. Alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ hath opened paradise. Alleluia. Soar we now where Christ has led. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ hath opened paradise. Alleluia. Sang that twice because it's good. We'll sing four again. Soar we now where Christ has led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia. Yes. And this other one we have here, he lives. It's fairly common throughout the body of Christ. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today, and he walks with me, and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, alive like there away. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Hallelujah. It's a song that was written a number of years ago that I've always liked very much. I'm going to try to make my way through it without musical accompaniment. It's called He's Alive, written by Don Francisco. The gates and doors were barred, all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. And just before the sunrise, heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, and a voice began to call. Hurried to the window, looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me, as she told us when she'd been. She said they moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone, an empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange had happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, I wouldn't be the same. Suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me, with his arms held open wide, and I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Yeah. Well, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that has particular significance to me, and I have a great love of it, and I'll explain why in a moment. It's in John chapter 11, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John chapter 11, John chapter 11. As we join together with people throughout the body of Christ worldwide, the church both visible and the church invisible. Invisible because, and there are those that have gone before us. Yes. And those that are worshiping the Lord even now. So we're at John chapter 11, which is on page 1531, at least it is in my copy of the Bible, and I would say it's my copy, I own it, I bought it, but it's not my word, it's God's word, and that's very important that we recognize that today, as most people do not, even many Christians, do not put the significance on the word of God, the Bible, that they should. I don't go anywhere without carrying a Bible. And part of the reason I don't go anywhere without carrying a Bible is because I don't have the Bible memorized from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. I don't know if I'll ever accomplish that in my lifetime. I certainly have a large portion of it memorized and can recite it. But as Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I placed down in my heart that I would not sin against thee. Well, it doesn't say, Lord, place the word of God in my heart. It says, I have placed the word of God. And of course, as we also know in 2 Timothy, which says, study to show thyself approved unto God, that a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if we're going to eliminate the shame that comes with not knowing who God really is, according to his narrative, according to his autobiography, if you will, and the Bible is the autobiography of God. Nobody can know him except by his word. And by knowing his word, we know him through his autobiography, but we also know him by the rhema, which is the inspired word of God. But the inspired word of God does not work without the logos, the written word of God. Many people don't realize that. This passage of scripture we're looking at today is particularly meaningful because it's also on the tomb of George Washington. And of course, as many people have criticized George Washington, was he really a Christian? Was he not? I believe that only a true Christian would engrave on their, have engraved on their tomb, which cost plenty of money, words from Scripture, and particularly the issue of resurrection. Now, why is resurrection so important? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, if Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, then he's not the Savior, and he's not God. He would have been just a good philosopher, a good teacher, and he died, and that was the end of it. But fulfillment of all the scriptures. So we're going to look just at a few verses here, starting at verse 22. But even now, this is the King James translation, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been there, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Now, verse 35 of John chapter 11, that's the shortest verse in the entire Bible. Jesus wept. Now, the Jews that were there, the people that were there, they thought he was weeping because he loved Lazarus so much, which is probably not the reason why Jesus was weeping. More, he was weeping because the people didn't really understand who he was. But we do know that when Martha was there, Martha did say, yes, Lord, in verse 27, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now, the Christ, or the Christos, that's the anointed one, that's the light bearer. The name Christopher, for example, means light bearer. So she recognized. Other people weren't recognizing this. They're thinking about Lazarus being dead, just too bad. And You know, we heard Mary saying, well, if you'd been there, my brother wouldn't have been dead. And also, even Martha said that too in verse 21. It said, now Martha saw, or said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been there, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Well, you know, that's pretty interesting that she'd say that to him, being critical of him as if, you know, she didn't believe he really was God and didn't believe that he was infallible or whatever else. And this is kind of interesting because by the time we get down to verse 27, she's saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Isn't it interesting how people will believe in God, believe in Christ, and then criticize him so easily as if he made a mistake? Mm. Obviously, Jesus didn't make a mistake. So why was he weeping? Verse 35, Jesus wept. Pretty sorrowful situation that people didn't truly understand. They said, yes, you're the Christ, the Son of God, that's come into the world, but not really fully understanding that. So I'm not going to say I fully understand the resurrection. We know that the resurrection doesn't meet up with certain science. It's better than science. It's something that science can't really explain. And I'm sure that there are many people who would like to come up with some scientific procedure to make people come back to life. So we're going to take a little look today historically at this time of year that is celebrated the resurrection, which is usually somewhat coordinated with the Passover, although this year not quite so, that we are actually having a full moon, a lot of things, but the whole world, the Christian community, a fellowship of Christians all over the world recognize the resurrection of Christ, and it's absolutely essential doctrine. It's absolutely essential to believe in, because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he's certainly not God. And if he didn't rise from the dead, he didn't fulfill the prophecies for him. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, who are we talking to? Because he's dead. Talking to dead people? Or a dead person? No. We wouldn't be praying in the name of Jesus if he's still buried in the tomb. And of course, there are other factors too. We would like to believe, as Scripture points out, that all of us that are dead in Christ will one day be resurrected too. And Jesus has told them, the sisters of Lazarus, one day he will rise. And of course, he did call him from the tomb, Lazarus, arise. Now, Lazarus lived for that period of time and died again, I suppose, and then will be resurrected in the final resurrection. So basically, Easter is one of the single most important days for the Christian faith, for it celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Belief in the resurrection is central to the Christian faith, and Easter is our way to remember the events of the last few days in Jesus' life. Now, it's pretty sad to say that people now focus, just like they do at Christmas time, on things that don't have anything to do with the resurrection. And there are people that have talked about eggs and bunnies and everything that can sort of be tied into the things of the Lord. But it seems that so often the Easter bunny and the eggs and the candy and the dressing up and everything takes priority over what the real meaning is. It's a sacred day. It's a sacred celebration. Now, according to Scripture, Jesus was crucified, died, and buried after he went to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, the Jewish festival commemorating the ancient Israelites' exodus from slavery in Egypt. Remember that I said this way, according to Scripture. Because many people criticize Easter, we'll talk about that a little bit, and the name Easter and whatever else. But remember, according to Scripture, it's in God's word that these things happen. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day after his crucifixion. His resurrection is celebrated on what we now call Easter. It's a blessed time for the faithful to celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of the Savior. and a very special time for children to learn the story of the resurrection. Now, what's in a name? The exact origins of Easter's name are unknown. While some assert the word Easter is derived from Estra, a Teutonic goddess of spring and fertility, others have connected it with a Latin term, Hebdomada Alba. Hebdomada Alba means white week, which many say is an ancient reference to Easter week and the white clothing many people wear to express their joy during that week. Now, it's important for us to understand whether Easter is the right word or not. Really doesn't make a whole lot of difference, because we don't want to diminish what is being talked about in the resurrection. Some people say, well, I won't celebrate Easter. Okay, well, I like to call it, because people conventionally know it as Easter, I usually put Easter / resurrection. So people understand, what are we celebrating? We're not celebrating springtime. We're not celebrating we get candy. We're not celebrating we get bunnies and eggs and all that. We're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And it is a holy and special time, even though it has not been very consecrated in modern times the way that would be beneficial. And it's more than just one day. Easter is really much longer than just one day. Some Christian denominations begin observing the Easter season with Lent, a 40-day period allowing for reflection and repentance leading up to Easter Sunday. Lent begins on Ash Wednesday and represents the 40 days that Jesus spent alone in the wilderness before starting his ministry, a time in which he survived various temptations by the devil. Of course, we can read about those things in Matthew chapter 4, for example, and it talks about those temptations. And so many of the liturgical churches, many of the more formalistic churches, have that whole Lenten season, the things that, and I've actually participated in that. I've fasted during Lent for 40 days on nothing but water before, a couple of times. And it's a great remembrance, a great cleansing. It's a great way of understanding. The last week of Lent, which is the week leading up to Easter Sunday, so this past week, is called Holy Week. Holy Week begins with Palm Sunday and includes Maundy Thursday, which commemorates Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. Next comes Good Friday, when we honor the day of Jesus' crucifixion. Finally, we celebrate Easter Sunday and honor Jesus' ascension into heaven. This year, Easter will fall on March 27th. So we're here at March 27th today. It has been called a movable feast because it doesn't fall on the set day every year, as most holidays do. And it's a celebration. On Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Churches are always packed on this holiday, and it's typically one of the highest attended Sunday services of the year. This Sunday celebration is a memorial to the death and resurrection of Jesus, marked by singing, joyous hymns, wearing bright colors, and inviting friends and families to a feast in Jesus' honor. And of course, I'm sure that most restaurants are pretty well packed and people are out. I remember as a boy growing up, it was a lot bigger happening than it is now, where people actually went out and got special clothes. The song, the Easter bonnet, you know, for example, that women would have a special hat for Easter. People would get new clothes, and it was a big celebration, and it was a joyous time, as it should be. Obviously, Good Friday and Jesus' Maundy Thursday, having his Last Supper with the disciples, that part was sad. But see, in that period of time, we'll call it Holy Saturday too, where his disciples are saying, he's dead, we don't understand. They didn't really truly understand what he was talking about. You know, the fact that he was taken, he was crucified, and then he's dead. Now our leader's gone, what are we going to do now? Where are we going to go? What's going to happen? And how excited they were when Mary discovered that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, that he had risen, and that that stone had been rolled away, and the stone was huge, and the Romans were guarding it, and the tomb was sealed. It had put a special seal on it so that it could be seen that nobody messed around with that. And, of course, those Roman soldiers, if they fell asleep on guard duty, would be put to death. They'd never wake up. Their duty sergeant, if you will, would come along and just take the sword and pierce them, kill them right there and then. So it was very unlikely that a soldier in the Roman army fell asleep on guard duty the way supposedly these two soldiers did. So a lot of things about that that were miraculous. And of course, it was said by people at the time, the Jews and even the Romans, that his disciples came and stole his body out of the grave. They had to explain that away because obviously the idea of resurrection would mean, you know what, we've just killed the Lord of glory, we just killed God. But you can't kill God, you can't keep him in the ground, just like in people's lives today. You can't kill God in your life. America may turn its back on God and countries of the world may be atheistic and go to other gods and everything else, but you can't kill him because he's truly God. Now, as we've just said, George Washington's tomb is engraved with that scripture from John 11:25, where Jesus told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life, saith the Lord. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And so we have eternal life through Jesus. There are people we love who have passed away, and they believed in Jesus. We will see them again one day. And that's an important recognition. Those that did not die in Christ, those that didn't know Christ, well, we won't see them again. But those who did believe in Christ, we will see them again. Martin Luther, who lived from 1483 to 1546, remarked, "Our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection not in books alone, but in every leaf in the springtime." And of course, what do you mean by that? When we see, especially in the northern climate, looks like winter killed everything off. But then spring happens, and then we see these beautiful buds coming out on things and flowers, and it reminds us of new life. Death, resurrected, new life. Elias Boudinot, 1740 to 1821, was the president of the Continental Congress. From 1782 to 83, he was also a U.S. representative from New Jersey. He helped frame the Bill of Rights. He was the director of the U.S. Mint under President Washington and John Adams. He became a Christian during the Great Awakening, was baptized by Reverend George Whitfield, and Boudinot helped found the American Bible Society in 1816. He stated in New Jersey, July 4, 1783, "No sooner had the great creator of the heavens and the earth finished his almighty work and pronounced all very good, but he set apart one day in seven for the commemoration of his immutable power in producing all things out of nothing." Now, we know there are many people that disagree with Sunday worship. I always tell people Sunday is the first day of the week. Monday's not the first day of the week. Might be the first day of the work week, but it's not the first day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. Saturday, which is was in Jewish tradition known to be the Sabbath, the seventh day, the end of the week. But there are those that theologically believe that Jesus, in commemorating his resurrection from the dead on Sunday, that we worship on Sunday in celebration of his resurrection. The deliverance of the children of Israel from a state of bondage to an unreasonable tyrant was perpetuated by the Paschal Lamb and enjoining it on their posterity, or enjoining it on their posterity as an annual festival forever. Now, the Paschal Lamb is the Passover Lamb, and that Lamb had to be perfect, unbroken, unblemished, and of course, Jesus, in a sense, was that Paschal Lamb. Jesus was that Passover lamb. And just like in Old Testament theology or Old Testament practice, they took a lamb and they killed a perfect lamb as a sacrifice. Well, Jesus is that. The resurrection of the Savior of mankind is commemorated by keeping the first day of the week. That's what Elias Boudinot said, and many others have said it too. Let us then, my friends and fellow citizens, unite all our endeavors this day to remember, with reverential gratitude to our supreme benefactor, all the wonderful things he's done for us in our miraculous deliverance from a second Egypt, another house of bondage. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who lived from 1834 to 1892, wrote in his sermon, The Leafless Tree. He delivered that in 1857 at New Park Street Chapel. If we read the scriptures aright, the Jews have a great deal to do with this world's history. They shall be gathered in, Messiah shall come, the Messiah they are looking for, the same Messiah who came once shall come again. Shall he come as they expected him for the first time? Then they thought he would come a prince to reign over them, and so he will, and so he will when he comes again. He will come to be king of the Jews and to reign over his people most gloriously, for when he comes, Jew and Gentile shall have equal privileges, though there shall yet be some distinction afforded to the royal family, who from whose loins Jesus came, for he shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and unto him shall be gathered all nations. In 1983, our 40th president, Ronald Reagan, gave an Easter address, and he said, this week, Jewish families and friends have been celebrating Passover. Its observance reminds us all of the struggles for freedom and the battle against oppression waged by the Jews since ancient times. It's one shared by people everywhere. And Christians have been commemorating the last momentous days leading to the crucifixion of Jesus 1950 years ago, and of course that was in 1983. Tomorrow, as morning spreads around the planet, we'll celebrate the triumph of life over death, the resurrection of Jesus. And Reagan continued by saying, both observances tell of sacrifice and pain, but also of hope and triumph. Men and women around the world who love God and freedom bear a message of hope and brotherhood like the rites of Passover and Easter that we celebrate this weekend. We want peace. And then they ask, do you think that we can have these things one day? Well, I do. I really do. Nearly 2,000 years have come since the coming of the Prince of Peace. Such simple wishes may still seem far from fulfillment, but we can achieve them. We must never stop trying. The well-known British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge wrote in his 1975 work titled Jesus, as man alone, Jesus could not have saved us. As God alone, he would not. Incarnate, he could and did. So Jesus, being God incarnate, God and man, man and God, was able to save us by substituting for us, paying for our sins. Imagine being in a restaurant eating a very hearty meal, and then somebody walking over and picking up your bill saying, I'm going to pay your bill for you. Well, Jesus paid the bill for us by dying on the cross for us. And of course, that in itself is touching. But how wonderful it is, Jesus, you paid the bill for me, but you didn't lose anything from it because you were resurrected from the dead. You proved that you are not only a man that understood our needs, but you've proven that you're God. Come to trouble yourself with us. And that should be very touching to anybody. Sir Lionel Alfred Lacoue, who lived from 1914 to 1997, was knighted twice by the Queen of England. He was the only person who had ever been an ambassador to two sovereign nations simultaneously, the Barbados and Guyana. He served as the Lord Mayor of Georgetown, Guyana, and presided as the judge of the Supreme Court of Guyana. Sir Lionel Lacoue was acknowledged in the Guinness Book of World Records as the world's most successful criminal attorney. At age 64, after studying world religions, Sir Lionel Lacoux accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior on November 7, 1978. Addressing audiences worldwide, including presidents, kings, parliaments, cabinets, bar associations, and the United Nations, Sir Lionel Lacoux stated, "The bones of Mohammed are in Medina. The bones of Confucius are in Shantung. The cremated bones of Buddha are in Nepal. Thousands pay pilgrimage to worship at their tombs, which contain their bones. But in Jerusalem, there is a cave cut into the rock. This is the tomb of Jesus. It is empty. Yes, empty, because he is risen. He died physically and historically. He arose from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God." And of course, this man is stating his belief, but he's also stating what the scriptures tell us. In his Easter message, April 2015, British Prime Minister David Cameron said, "The values of the Bible, the values of Christianity, are the values that we need. Values of compassion, of respect, of responsibility, of tolerance." Now, you don't have to be a Christian to have strong values, to believe in strong values, or to pass those values on to your children. But the point I always make is that it helps. We're always trying to tell our children not to be selfish, but is there a better way of putting it than love thy neighbor? We're always telling our children to be tolerant, but is there a better way of explaining tolerance than saying do to others as you would be done by? It's the simplest encapsulation of an absolutely vital value, and the Christian church and the teaching of the Bible has put it so clearly. We're always telling our children that they must make the most of what they have. They must not waste what they have been given. And is there a better way of putting that than don't hide your light under a bushel, make the most of your talents? In an Easter address in St. Peter's Square in 1956, Pope Pius XII stated, "This year's celebration of Easter should be primarily a recall to faith in Christ, addressed to people who, through no fault of their own, are still unaware of the saving work of the Redeemer. To those who, on the contrary, would wish to have his name wiped out of the minds and hearts of nations, and finally, in a special manner, to those souls of little faith who, seduced by deceptive enticements, are on the point of exchanging the priceless Christian values for those of a false earthly progress." And of course, what we're talking about, or what he was talking about there, is a substitution of true Christian values, true belief in Christ, with an atheistic humanistic doctrine, humanism, that we become our own God, we become our own salvation, we become our own Savior, which is pretty ridiculous. John Milton Hay, who was private secretary to President Lincoln and ambassador to Great Britain under President McKinley, lived 1838 to 1905. As Secretary of State, he negotiated over 50 treaties, including the open door policy with China, the Panama Canal, the Alaskan boundary, the Philippine policy. He wrote a poem that was published in the New York Tribune. It was called Sinai and Calvary. "But Calvary stands to ransom the earth from utter loss. In shade than light, more glorious, the shadow of the cross. To heal a sick world's trouble, to soothe its woe and pain, on Calvary's sacred summit, the Paschal Lamb was slain. Almighty God, direct us to keep thy perfect law. O blessed Savior, help us nearer to thee to draw. Let Sinai's thunder aid us to guard our feet from sin, and Calvary's light inspire us the love of God to win." Then there was philanthropist George Hay Stewart, served as the president of the United States Christian Commission, which was formed out of the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association, in 1861. During the Civil War, the United States Christian Commission raised millions of dollars in private donations to provide supplies, hospital stores, and clothing to the Army and Navy. George Hay Stewart helped distribute over 30 million gospel tracts and New Testaments to the soldiers. One of the workers was D.L. Moody, who later became a world-renowned minister. George Hayes Stewart stated, "I have prayed for this union and I have labored for it, simply because I believe that it would bring glory to my blessed Lord and Master Jesus Christ. I have labored and prayed for it because it would bring brethren together, now unhappily divided, to see eye to eye, that the nations that have so long bowed down to idols might learn of Jesus and Him crucified. Since these 24 hours have passed away, 86,400 immortal souls have gone to the judgment seat of Christ. I never hear the funeral bell toll without asking myself the question, what have I done to point that departed soul to the Lamb of God that died to save a perishing world? Brethren, buckle on your armor for a great conflict. Buckle it on for giving the glorious gospel of the Son of God to millions of the earth who are perishing for lack of knowledge. James Logan. I never hear the funeral bell toll without asking myself the question, what have I done to point that departed soul to the Lamb of God that died to save a perishing world? Brethren, buckle on your armor for a great conflict. Buckle it on for giving the glorious gospel of the Son of God to the millions of the earth who are perishing for lack of knowledge." And of course, let me just take a break there for a minute and say, that is the attitude that we need to have, which is an attitude of gratitude that we know that we're saved because Jesus Christ is alive and well, and He died for our sins, that we have that attitude that we don't want to see anyone perish. James Logan was the Chief Justice of the Pennsylvania Supreme Court. Lived from 1674 to 1751. I bring out these dates to you because when people say that America has not been a Christian nation or we don't have any Christian heritage, that's totally ridiculous. Totally, totally ridiculous. We are a Christian nation as our foundation. We have every right to believe we should remain one, even though there are people actively trying to stop us from being a Christian nation and to keep us away. He was also secretary for William Penn. He said, "Remember thou art by profession a Christian, that is, one who art called after the immaculate Lamb of God, who by offering himself a sacrifice to thee and for thee, atone for thy sins. Rouse with the more simple servants of nature and borrowing 1 hour from the sleep of sluggards, spend it in thy chamber, in dressing thy soul with prayer and meditation, reading the scriptures. Remember that the same enemy that caused thy first parents to forfeit their blessed condition," he's talking about Adam and Eve there, of course, "notwithstanding the gate is now open for restoration, is perpetually using his whole endeavors to prevent thee from attaining this and frustrate to thee the passion of thy Redeemer. And yesterday, in the men's ministry of Men of God Arise, I made this statement to the men. Oh, if men of God would know the Bible as well as they know the sports section or the front page of the newspaper, or as well as the evening television news, if they knew their Bibles equally as well as that, what a change that would be." And then John Robinson, who lived from 1576 to 1625, he was the pastor of the Pilgrims, and he stayed behind in Leyden when the Mayflower, of course, came to Plymouth. He said, "Thus, this holy army of saints is marshaled here on earth by these officers under the conduct of their glorious Emperor Christ. Thus it marches in this most heavenly order and gracious array against all enemies, both bodily and ghostly, peaceable in itself as Jerusalem, terrible to the enemy as an army with banners, triumphing over their tyranny with patience, their cruelty with meekness, and over death itself with dying. Thus, through the blood of that spotless Lamb and that word of their testimony, they are more than conquerors, bruising the head of the serpent, yea, through the power of his word, they have power to cast down Satan like lightning, to tread upon serpents and scorpions, to cast down strongholds and everything that exalted itself against Christ. The gates of hell and the principalities and powers on earth shall not prevail against it." And of course, I hope you noticed there, in quoting that this man was speaking scripturally. He was, there's a dozen scriptures in that he was saying. And so if we go out, and I said this to the man yesterday, if we go out and we speak scripturally to the world, there's power in that, because the word of God stands. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, Matthew 25:36, though heaven and earth shall pass away, my word will not pass away. So let's speak to the world. We don't necessarily have to say, oh, by the way, thus saith the Lord in scripture, but we are taking the scriptures and putting them into a language for people. Robert Morris Page, he was known as the father of U.S. radar, lived from 1903 to 1992. He's the physicist who invented pulsation radar used for the detection of aircraft. He's the holder of 37 patents. Robert Morris Page's served with the Naval Research Laboratory in Washington, received the U.S. Navy Distinguished Civilian Service Award, Presidential Certificate of Merit, the IRE Fellowship Harry Diamond Memorial Award, as well as the Stuart Valentine Medal of the Franklin Institute. Now, all that's pointed out to say, you know, not just poor people who were destitute accepted Christ, many high-ranking people have served the Lord in this country and throughout the world. Many who are tremendously educated have accepted Christ. People are very distinguished. You know, we think today it's only, and it was said by, I don't know who it was, Janet Reno or somebody that said, like, people that are really conservative Christians, they're uneducated and dumb and so forth and so on. But that's not true. And this man, Robert Morris Page, was the son of a Methodist minister. He said this, the authenticity of the writings of the prophets, though the men themselves are human, is established by such things as the prediction of highly significant events far in the future that could be accomplished only through a knowledge obtained from a realm which is not subject to the laws of time as we know them. Now, these are the words of a physicist saying that, a scientist is saying that. One of the great evidences is the long series of prophecies concerning Jesus the Messiah. These prophecies extend hundreds of years prior to the birth of Christ. They include a vast amount of detail concerning Christ himself, his nature, and the things he would do when he came. Things which, to the natural world or the scientific world, remain to this day completely inexplicable. Science cannot explain the resurrection. It may not seem scientific, but it is real. And so the issue that this scientist was recognizing the fact is that all those prophecies coming from those prophets who themselves were men, and I said to the men yesterday, you are today's men of the Bible. Just like you think of the men of the Bible as being perfect. No, they weren't perfect. They were frail. They had their faults. They had their sins, but God used them the way God wants to use us if we yield ourselves to him. The Democrat Party's candidate for president in 1896, 1900, and 1908 was William Jennings Bryan. This is amazing. He's memorialized with a statue in the U.S. Capitol Sanctuary Hall. William Jennings Bryan gave over 600 public speeches during his presidential campaigns, the most famous being the Prince of Peace, printed in the New York Times September 7, 1913. It's interesting because you don't find too many Democrats today that profess Christ as their Savior. He said, the world had known love before, but Jesus gave a new definition of love. His love was as wide as the sea. Its limits were so far flung that even an enemy could not travel beyond its bounds. Other teachers sought to regulate the lives of their followers by rule and formula. But Christ's plan was to purify the heart and then to leave love to direct the footsteps. What conclusion is to be drawn from the life, the teachings, and the death of this historic figure? Reared in a carpenter shop with no knowledge of literature, say biblical literature, with no acquaintance with philosophers living or with the writings of sages dead, when only about 30 years old he gathered disciples about him, promulgated a higher code of morals than the world has ever known before, and proclaimed himself the Messiah. He taught and performed miracles for a few brief months, and then was crucified. His disciples were scattered, and many of them put to death. His claims were disputed, his resurrection denied, his followers persecuted, and yet from this beginning, his religion spread until hundreds of millions have taken his name with reverence upon their lips, and millions have been willing to die rather than surrender the faith which he put in their hearts. How shall we account for him? Here is the greatest fact of history. Here is one who has, with increasing power, for 1900 years molded the hearts, the thoughts, and the lives of men, and he exerts more influence today than ever before. What think ye of Christ? It is easier to believe him divine than to explain in any other way what he said and did and was. And I have greater faith even than before. In his masterpiece called Messiah, 1742, George Frederick Handel wrote the line, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I go on record," Garrett Lear, March 27th, 2016, Anno Domini, Year of Our Lord, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for another year to be able to celebrate your resurrection and to live in your resurrection power. Because you live, I can live. Because you live, we can live. Not only for now, but when the time comes that we go home to glory with you, we can live forever, eternal life. We thank you, we praise you for that, Jesus. You are worthy in every possible way that worthiness could be. And we thank you at this Easter time, as many people do not want to call it Easter, then call it Resurrection Sunday. But don't stop talking about resurrection. Don't stop talking about, because people have put a name of Easter to it. Does it really make a difference that it's called Easter? Well, what makes a difference is that it's not about bunnies, it's not about eggs, it's not about candy, it's about Jesus being raised from the dead. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. In your name, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. The Messiah that was prophesied, the Messiah that came, died, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and will come again. Amen.